A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. From Paphos, Paul and his companions set sail and arrived at Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. They continued on from Perga and reached Antioch in Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they entered into the synagogue and took their seats. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent word to them, "My brothers, if one of you has a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." So Paul got up, motioned with his hand, and said, "Fellow children of Israel, and you others who are God-fearing, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our ancestors and exalted the people during their sojourn in the land of Egypt. With uplifted arm, he led them out. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the desert. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance at the end of about 450 years. After these things, he provided judges up to Samuel, the prophet. Then they asked for a king. God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Then he removed him and raised up David as their king. Of him he testified, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will carry out my every wish.' From this man's descendants, God, according to his promise, had brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. John heralded his coming by proclaiming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was completing his course, he would say, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. Behold, one is coming after me. I am not worthy to unfasten the sandals of his feet.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord. The favors of the Lord I will sing forever. Through all generations, my mouth shall proclaim your faithfulness. For you have said, "My kindness is established forever. In heaven, you have confirmed your faithfulness." I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him, that my hand may be always with him, and that my arm may make him strong. My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and through my name shall his horn be exalted. He shall say of me, "You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior."
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. When Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, no slave is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you understand this, blessed are you if you do it. I am not speaking of you all. I know those whom I have chosen. But so that the scripture might be fulfilled, the one who ate my food has raised his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe that I am. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The Gospel of the Lord.
One of the great blessings of the Easter season is that the Church once again delves into the rich treasury of sacred scripture, which comprises part of her sacred tradition, and considers the words of preaching and the actions of our early Christian brethren. And it is worth remembering and repeating the intimate, unbreakable bond that Christianity enjoys with the Jewish people. In fact, the earliest Christians, that is, the apostles, were all Jews themselves, and they remained faithful Jews even after the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And although the Christian form of worship in the Mass and the celebration of the sacraments were present in seed form, the early Christians still attended services at the synagogue and listened to the preaching of Jewish rabbis. However, it was in their own homes that Christians would gather for the prayers and for the breaking of the bread, what we now call the Holy Eucharist. And although the elements of the holy sacrifice of the Mass were present, they would not be codified in a more integral form until later in the first century or the second century, where the celebration of the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist are united in one act of worship. And even the book of Acts mentions that those who believed in Jesus were first called Christians only later, after the conversion of St. Paul and the beginning of his partnership with Barnabas. In the first reading from Acts today, then, it is unsurprising that Paul and his companions are attending services at a Jewish synagogue, since they still consider themselves Jews. On the other hand, what is perhaps surprising is that one of the synagogue officials has invited Paul and his companions to give a word of exhortation during the service. And Paul graciously accepts this invitation, and after the reading from the law and the prophets, he gets up and begins addressing the people gathered there. And as a Jew, Paul appeals to the people as both fellow children of Israel, as well as you others who are God-fearing. He clearly identifies himself as a Jew, along with his fellow countrymen. And he also appeals to those in the synagogue who are non-Jews, but who acknowledge and believe in the God of Israel. Paul then speaks as someone who has been immersed in the religious tradition of Israel, as he recounts God's providential care for his people, how he led them from slavery in Egypt, led them through the desert to the Promised Land, cleared out the nations that occupied that land, gave them the land as their inheritance, provided them with judges to promote justice and peace, and finally provided them with a king, David, in response to the people's request for a king. It's essential that Paul establish this connection with the people in the synagogue so that he might prepare them for the message of the gospel. That is the coming of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And notice that Paul does not begin with a negative message of condemnation directed against the people for their infidelity to the God of Israel, nor for putting Jesus to death. He simply traces for the people the salvific work that God has accomplished throughout salvation history, and points out that Jesus is the culmination of that work. Paul thus prepares them to receive the message of salvation and the forgiveness of sins that is freely offered to them in Jesus Christ. And as we will later see in this chapter in Acts, although the people in the synagogue are quite receptive to the gracious words of St. Paul, unfortunately, the Jewish leaders are less than convinced. And this prompts Paul to announce that since the Jews have rejected the gospel message, he intends to go to the Gentiles. And as we continue to read through the book of Acts, it is important to always remember that the words spoken against the Jews are not to be understood as a blanket condemnation of the Jewish people. The words of Scripture should never be used as an excuse for anti-Semitism, as has sometimes happened in the past. The gospel of Jesus Christ is always a message of mercy, salvation, and the forgiveness of sins, not condemnation. And likewise, the traditional teaching of the church has clarified time and again that the Jewish people are not to be held collectively and uniquely responsible for the death of Christ. As the Catechism very clearly teaches in paragraph 597, the historical complexity of Jesus' trial is apparent in the gospel accounts. The personal sin of the participants, Judas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, is known to God alone. Hence, we cannot lay responsibility for the trial on the Jews in Jerusalem as a whole, despite the outcry of a manipulated crowd and the global reproaches contained in the apostles' calls to conversion after Pentecost. Still less can we extend responsibility to other Jews of different times and places based merely on the crowd's cry, "His blood be on us and on our children," a formula for ratifying a judicial sentence. Furthermore, the Second Vatican Council document, Nostra Aetate, on the relation of the church to non-Christian religions, clearly states, neither all Jews indiscriminately at that time, nor Jews today, can be charged with the crimes committed during his passion. The Jews should not be spoken of as rejected or accursed, as if this followed from Holy Scripture. Instead, the Catechism reminds us that sinners were the authors and the ministers of all the sufferings that the divine Redeemer endured. So in other words, who is responsible? All of us sinners. By virtue of our sin, are responsible for the death of Christ. And yet it is also true that all of us are likewise beneficiaries of the forgiveness of sins the Lord Jesus Christ offers through his death. And our newly elected Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV, has already laid the groundwork for the Church's continued work of interreligious dialogue that has been the ongoing fruit of the Second Vatican Council throughout the years. The Holy Father has directly addressed the Jewish people in a message he signed on the day of his papal election last week. The statement says, "Trusting in the assistance of the Almighty, I pledge to continue and strengthen the Church's dialogue and cooperation with the Jewish people in the spirit of the Second Vatican Council's declaration, Nostra Aetate." And it's worth recalling that this declaration says, since the spiritual patrimony common to Christians and Jews is thus so great, this sacred synod wants to foster and recommend that mutual understanding and respect, which is the fruit, above all, of biblical and theological studies, as well as of fraternal dialogues. And there are also early indications that the Holy Father will further the cause of dialogue with other religious groups, such as the Buddhists, as well as continue fraternal ecumenical relations with our Eastern Christian brethren. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Church has been working diligently to promote peace, justice, and fraternal relations among all peoples. This is rooted in a fundamental understanding of the dignity of every human person, regardless of the superficial differences between various peoples and nations. As we begin with a new pontificate, it is good to remind ourselves once again of the closing words of Nostra Aetate, which says, "We cannot truly call on God, the Father of all, if we refuse to treat in a brotherly way any man, created as he is in the image of God." Man's relation to God the Father and his relation to men, his brothers, are so linked together that Scripture says, "He who does not love does not know God." No foundation, therefore, remains for any theory or practice that leads to discrimination between man and man, or people and people, so far as their human dignity and the rights flowing from it are concerned. The Church reproves as foreign to the mind of Christ any discrimination against men or harassment of them because of their race, condition, color, or religion, condition of life or religion. On the contrary, following in the footsteps of the holy apostles Peter and Paul, the Sacred Synod ardently implores the Christian faithful to maintain good fellowship among the nations, and if possible, to live for their part in peace with all men, so that they may truly be sons of the Father who is in heaven. And thus we pray for our Holy Father, Leo XIV, and for all who work diligently for the establishment and preservation of peace throughout the world, so that the loving brotherhood of the kingdom of God and his righteousness might shine forth more brightly.